If you will, take your Bible out before you this morning and open up to Ruth chapter 4, the last chapter. We will be in verses 13 through 22 this morning. As we think upon the fact that God is great, and we think about our lives, our life is filled with individual moments, some good moments, some bad moments, some joyous, some hurtful. Those individual moments, when we string them together, tell us the story of one's life. Selecting just one moment from your life or my life or any person's life doesn't give us the whole picture of a person's life. For example, if we were able to take one single happy moment from your life and show it on the screens in this room this morning, after watching that one single happy moment, we might say he had a happy life. On the other hand, if we showed one single bad moment from your life, we might then say, well, she had a tragic life. It's not until we take all the moments of life, string them together, the good and the bad, that we actually get a full picture of the story of one's life. In the book of Ruth, we have been looking at the life of a woman named Naomi. And if we only selected the tragic moment from her life in the first chapter of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, where Naomi's husband and her two sons die, we would have walked away saying, her life indeed is a tragic life. But if we only took the moment, the happy moment that we're about to read here in chapter 4, where she holds a newborn baby in her arms, we might walk away saying Naomi had a happy life. It's not until we string all the moments of Naomi's life together that we are presented with the whole story of Naomi's life. And that whole story of Naomi's life tells us that life is full of ups and downs, highs and lows. But beyond that, in looking at all the events of Naomi's life, we see something else. Not only is life full of ups and downs, highs and lows, but we see that life is full of God's work in our individual lives. In looking at all the events of Naomi's life, we are meant to see God's hand at work in her circumstances. We are meant to see a woman who goes from a sense of emptiness to fullness. Stringing the moments of Naomi's life together, we are meant to see the providential hand of God at work in her life. And so let that serve as a reminder to you that when you begin to question God's care and God's love for you, you only need to take a step back, survey all the individual moments of your life, string them all together, and as you do, you will see that God has been there all along, walking beside you, holding your hand. You will see God's providential hand at work through every circumstance of your life. His hand has been there, and it has been there because God does not forget His people. And that is what we are going to be reminded of again here at the end of the book of Ruth, that God does not forget His people. Our passage is Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 through 22. And I want to say this, that this passage is not the only passage in Scripture that tells us this truth, that God does not forget His people. That truth is presented all across Scripture. We're reminded of that in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16, that Brother Chris read just a moment ago. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I, God, will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the author there writes, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which with which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So Scripture, from beginning to end, reminds us God does not forget His people. So when the hard days of life come and you begin to wonder, has God forgotten me? If Christ has saved you, you are a part of the people of God, and He will not forget you. We're reminded of this here at the end of Ruth as we see that God has not forgotten Naomi, God has not forgotten Ruth and Boaz, and God has not forgotten His people Israel, and also God has not forgotten the entire world. So follow along with me now as I read this conclusion of this wonderful book beginning in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. And to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. God, we come to you this morning and we need to become aware that your providential hand has been at work in every step of our life. That providential hand, your providential hand has been at work to lead us to you in salvation, to provide all that we need because you love and care for your people now. I pray right now for the believer who's struggling, who is on a hard road right now, that they would be reminded today that you, Lord, you have not forgotten them and you are at work in the midst of hardship right now. For the lost person here today, by your providential hand, you have led them into this place this morning to hear this message so that they might become aware of your providence at work in their life meant to save them through Christ. I pray that they, as they hear about your greatness and your goodness towards them, they would repent of their sin and come to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ today. For those of us who maybe things are going well right now, may we recognize that things are only going well because of your love and care in our life right now. You are a God who does not forget his people. Make that clear to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we consider this main truth that God does not forget his people, we will look at how he has not forgotten Boaz and Ruth, has not forgotten Naomi, has not forgotten Israel, and ultimately has not forgotten mankind. He provides what Boaz and Ruth need. He provides what Naomi needs. He provides what Israel needs and ultimately provides what all of mankind needs. And we see that here at the end of this book. Beginning first, looking at Boaz and Ruth, he provides a son for Boaz and Ruth. Look back at our passage, look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, which means he married her. And she became his wife, and he went into her, which means that he went into the marriage chamber to sleep with her. And in that sexual union between husband and wife, which is the only way sex is to be enjoyed, we read there that the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So who gave Boaz and Ruth a son? The author of Ruth says the Lord. The Lord enabled her to conceive. And that is important when we think back to what we read in chapter 1, where Ruth married the son of Elimelech, the son of Naomi, Malion. And for 10 years in that marriage, she was unable to conceive a child. Now, why was that? Was it because she was unable? Was it because she was barren? We do not know. We are not told what the circumstances were or why she could not conceive a child with Malion. But now, in chapter 4, we read here in verse 13 that the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gives birth to a son. The Lord remembered. He had not forgotten. He knew that Boaz and Ruth needed a son. And so he provides a son for them. Now, why is this important? Why did Boaz and Ruth need a son? Well, Boaz himself tells us why. In verse 10 of Ruth chapter 4, where he says there, after that arrangement that we looked at last week, where he says he will redeem the property of Elimelech and he will redeem Ruth and take her as his wife, he says there in verse 10, I'm going to do this so that the name of the deceased, Malion, will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You see, a son was needed so that the family line of Elimelech would continue on. God has not forgotten Boaz and Ruth. He knows they need a son, so he provides a son for them, a son that will ensure that the family line of Elimelech continues on and that his property remains with his family. Beyond that, it's to ensure that the line that ultimately leads to the Messiah is firmly established and does not come to an end. It's to ensure that the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, from woman is going to come a seed who's going to crush the head of Satan. It's to ensure that that seed will indeed come into the world. This is why a son was needed. And a son was provided. Well, just as God has not forgotten Boaz and Ruth, he has not forgotten Naomi either. Looking at verses 14 through 16, we see there that he provides a redeemer for Naomi. Verse 14, we read that the women, the neighboring women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then verse 16 tells us that Naomi takes the child, lays him in her lap, and she becomes a nurse to him. Think back about what we've seen and what we've learned about Naomi throughout this study. First, she moved to Moab where her husband and two sons died. After that tragedy, she returns home to Bethlehem. And when she arrives in Bethlehem, the women ask, is this Naomi? And she responds by saying, don't call me Naomi, a name which means pleasant. Call me Mara, a name which means bitter. She is saying in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, as we saw then, I left Bethlehem full, but I am returning empty, and it's because the hand of the Lord has been against me. But now a change has occurred. The Lord has not been against Naomi as she thought. No, He has been with her all along the way. He has been faithful because God loves and cares for those who belong to Him. And the women of Bethlehem now in chapter 4, they don't ask, is this Naomi? No, they express joy and splendor and rejoicing in the Lord for what God has done for Naomi. They congratulate her on the fact that the Lord has given her a redeemer, and that's important. They recognize who this child or who gave this child. It was the Lord. They say there in verse 14, the Lord has not left Naomi without a redeemer. They're saying to Naomi, the Lord never forgot you. The Lord has been with you, Naomi. Every step, every moment of your life, the Lord has been with you. And He is with you now in that He has given you a Redeemer. He's provided for you what you need. And so these women joyfully rejoice in the Lord for His care and love for Naomi. He has provided a Redeemer, one who will restore Naomi and sustain her life. And this Redeemer will protect her and provide for her for the rest of her days. Beyond that, the women praise the Lord for Naomi's daughter-in-law, who, in their words, is better to her than seven sons. They recognize Ruth's loyalty and devotion to Naomi. And because this Redeemer was born to Ruth, they know that He will be like Ruth, devoted and loyal to Naomi. The special relationship that is going to exist between Naomi and the baby is clear. He is special to her. He's going to have a love and a devotion for her. And we see a semblance of that special relationship in verse 16 when she takes the child and lays him in her lap and becomes his nurse. The Lord has not forgotten Naomi. He provided a Redeemer for her, who would give her everything she needed. Well, beyond providing for a son for Boaz and Ruth and a Redeemer for Naomi, God also provides for Israel too. And we see it here if we pay attention to the words that are included in this passage. One of the things that we have reminded ourselves of as we've progressed through this series is of the historical setting of the book. That Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that the events of Ruth take place in the days when the judges governed. Which, if you remember when we looked at that verse, is meant to point us to the book that comes before Ruth, and that is the book of Judges. And at the end of the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, we read that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So it appears that the solution to Israel's problem is that they need a king. Well, the Lord has not forgotten about His people, Israel. He has not forgotten about their needs. He knows that they need a king who would lead them in righteousness, who would lead them in following the ways of God and the law of God. And here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, we see the Lord's provision as He provides a king for Israel. The neighbor women gave him, the baby, a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And at the mention of David's name, we are meant, and the Israelites were meant, the Jewish people were meant to think about the importance of David in the story of redemption, in the grand story, and to think of David's importance within Israel. The narrator is pointing to God's provision of a king for Israel. You see, this book, the book of Ruth, it's more than a story about two women in desperate need. It is a story about a nation in desperate need of someone to lead them in the right way. Obed is the father of Jesse, the father of David, who would be Israel's greatest king. David would be the solution to their problem, as the Lord, through David, would give Israel leadership, unity, and security under David's reign. We read at the end of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their eyes. And now we come to the end of Ruth, and God says the solution to the problem is a king. And I'm going to provide David, who will be the king that my people need to lead them in righteousness, to lead them in holiness, to lead them into following my law and my commands. So we have seen that the Lord provides for Boaz and Ruth. The Lord provides for Naomi. The Lord provides for Israel. But this book would be no benefit to us today if it did not speak in some way to how the Lord has provided for us, how the Lord has provided for you. And it does speak to that. It does speak about the Lord's provision for us and for you individually. You see, through this book, we learn that God, in His love and care for you, has provided a Messiah for mankind. He's provided a Messiah for mankind. You might say, well, where do we see that? At the very end, in the genealogy of verses 18 through 22. These are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Abinadab, and to Abinadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Genealogies are, by most people, considered not very fun things to study. Most people find them boring. They're not exciting to most people. I remember several years ago, when I was a teenager, my dad and his two sisters, my two aunts, got into studying our genealogy, wanting to know where we came from, who our ancestors were. And one weekend, we all got together and we traveled all over Prentice County, all over Tippah County, to every cemetery that we could find, looking for grave markers of family relatives. The first 2 hours of that, I was pretty intrigued. I thought, well, this is neat to see and hear some stories. By the third hour, I was like, okay, I'm ready to go home. I'm over this. I don't want to be out here anymore. This is not fun. It was for a little while. It's not fun anymore. Can we go home? And so I didn't find it fun at the time. It was boring. But several years ago, I got interested in my family's genealogy. And the thing is, now we've progressed so much further and things have gotten so much easier now. You don't have to travel all over Tippah County and Prentice County trying to figure out where all of your relatives are. But you can just buy a DNA kit and it'll tell you everything. And so Dawn bought me a DNA kit 1 year, and I can't remember if it was birthday, Christmas or something. And I swabbed the inside of my mouth and sent it off. And about 7 weeks later, the results came in and I got this detailed genealogy of where my family came from. And we came from France and moved to Canada, and from Canada to Virginia, and from Virginia to Alabama, Alabama to Mississippi, and then some out to Texas and some out to California. It was an amazing thing to see and even make connections with relatives who are alive that I had never known or met before. And so genealogies, while we often think that they are boring things, sometimes they're not. They tell you about who you are, where you've come from, your family lineage. And the genealogy here at the end of the book of Ruth is not some boring genealogy. No, it is a royal genealogy. It traces the royal line that leads from Boaz to Obed, from Obed to Jesse, from Jesse to David, and ultimately from David to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, when you flip over to the beginning of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. And that genealogy includes the very names that we read here at the end of Ruth. In fact, Matthew begins his gospel in the very first verse with these words, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The Lord knew that Boaz and Ruth needed a son, so he provided a son to them. The Lord knew that Naomi needed a redeemer, so he provided her with a redeemer. The Lord knew that Israel needed a king, so he established a royal line that would lead to David, the greatest king Israel has ever known. The Lord knew that you needed a Messiah, one who could save you and set you free from your bondage to sin and death, so he provided a Messiah for you. And that Messiah is Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save his people from their sins, as Matthew 1:21 says. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come so that you might take refuge under him. And through faith in his atoning work upon the cross, as you take refuge under him, he gives you new life and rest in him. He changes you from a person of emptiness to a person of fullness. The story of redemption presented here in Ruth does not end at Ruth chapter 4, verse 22. No, it continues on and it leads to a cross at Calvary where the sinless Son of God, the Messiah, dies for the sins of the world, and he dies to save you. This is not some story about two desperate women in desperate need. This is a story about a world in desperate need of a Savior, and about a great God who says, "I have not forgotten you. I will provide what you need." And that provision comes through my son. Paul Harvey, from 1976 to 2009, hosted a show on ABC radio networks called The Rest of the Story. Harvey would present little known or forgotten facts, often revealing a surprising twist at the end. Each broadcast would end with Harvey saying, "And now you know the rest of the story." Through this son that God gave Boaz and Ruth would come the Messiah, the great redeemer of mankind. This little story found in the Old Testament about a woman named Naomi and a woman named Ruth and a man named Boaz fits into the larger story of redemption presented throughout the pages of the Bible. And in the same way, the little story of your life fits into a much larger, grander story. A story which says God has not forgotten his promise. Redemption is possible because the Redeemer has provided for mankind, has been provided for mankind. In the dark period of Israel, when judges ruled, God was preparing a king, and through that king would come the King of Kings. At a time when Israel was in need of bread, God was working to bring the bread of life, Jesus Christ, into the world so that his people could take of him and be given eternal life. Friends, God has provided what you need the most, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and now you know the rest of the story. And may we, in light of that truth, worship him, because God has not forgotten us. And may we, in light of that truth, go out into this world from this day forth and say to the world, God has not forgotten you. He has provided what you need, and what you need is a Savior. What you need is a Messiah, and that Messiah's name is Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come to you. Thank you for your provision to us in our life, that you have not forgotten us. In the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you would have been well within your right to wipe them off the face of the earth, to say, I'm done with humanity. They failed, and there's no redemption for them. But you didn't do that. In grace and mercy, as we read in Genesis 3:15, you said, no, a seed will be born from woman. And that seed will crush the very head of the evil one. And from that moment, throughout every page of Scripture, that line continued on. Through Noah, through the calling of Abraham, through the calling of Israel out of Egypt, to the calling of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, leading ultimately to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it continues on through the New Testament. Jesus came and He died to save. And those whom He saved are guaranteed eternal life and forgiveness of sin and salvation with Him in His kingdom until the Lord comes again, as we read in the book of Revelation. A continuous line of redemption is presented throughout the pages of Scripture. And beyond the pages of Scripture, we also fit into that story. As You provided for us and we have been saved, we fit into the grand story of redemption whereby we proclaim to a lost, dying world, the Lord has not forgotten us. He's provided a Savior. And all those who repent and believe in Him will be saved. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that You work in the heart of the lost person in this room and help them to see Your great provision provided for them in Jesus Christ. And I pray they'd come to salvation today. I pray for us as believers, as a church today, that we would be encouraged, that we would feel this great power welling up inside of us, this great desire to go out from this place and speak into the lives of the people in our life whom You've placed there so that we might say how great God is and how great a provider God is, that He provided a Savior for me, for you. He has saved me. He wants to save you. Oh, would you come to Christ today? May we be faithful to do that. May we be faithful to give You the honor and praise and glory for all Your provision and care in our life that we experience every day. And so now as we go into a time of response, may we respond appropriately, respond with worship, respond in repentance, respond in humbling our hearts before You, and responding in salvation as we trust in Jesus. So work now. Be glorified in this moment, Lord. We ask and pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.